Lord, you have given us a word by which we are to live, and we know that, yes, we return to the dust, and that's where the flowers go too, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever through your servant and to your servants here today, and we pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive it in faith and love and work it out in our lives. So bless with your spirit to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it, here today. So Rob Henderson is an author that I like, and he talks about what's called luxury beliefs, beliefs that confer status on a particular individual. That is, that the individual may or may not actually believe them, but it's a way of having a high social standing, if you will, or that is, to look good in the eyes of another. So let me give you an example, right? That you talk to a young lady at Yale. She says that, you know what, marriage and monogamous marriage, that's outdated, right? That's not for us anymore. But she happens to come from a family where her parents were together, and that's actually how they accumulated their wealth, they being together, and she herself has plans to get married. And yet if you talk to her, she'll say, well, marriage, monogamy, and so forth, that's outdated. In saying that, in other words, she's not saying it because she believes it, but rather because it grants her status. So there's a certain respect that she gets, if you will. It puts her into an elite group or a higher group or a special group. And there are lots of examples of that today, which we'll get to sooner or later. And the introduction works in this sense, that the story of Naaman is one of power and wealth and status. That Naaman is the man, yes, and he has status, or we think he has status, and the question becomes, does he? And then, do you have status? And we'll unpack that here today. So, the story. So the Bible begins with, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, and that he made man in his image, and that he made man so that they would be dependent, or that they were not to be autonomous, that they needed help, that they needed others, that they needed food, that they would find themselves, that they were not to live independently, right? And they needed God. They needed God for food, health, and then after the fall for danger, and they needed fellowship. And the question always then is, as mankind needs someone, who are you going to call, or where are you going to find help? And that's true. You may not be a believer here today. You may not be a Christian, but everybody needs help at some point. You will need help at some point. So in our text, or to go back just a few chapters, in 2 Kings chapter 1, so I read from chapter 5, in 2 Kings chapter 1, it opens with the son of Ahab, Ahaziah. Ahab, we talked about, was a wicked king, and his son, we'll see about that. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured, and he sent messengers to send to them. So now you have the king of Israel, right? He's a man of stature and a man of status. He has a need. He is injured. Physically, he's hurting. And who is he going to call? Remember that we're dependent creatures. Everybody is dependent when they're obvious. And he is the king of Israel, which is another way to say Israel used to be the name Jacob. He is the king of Abraham, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the king of he is the king over Yahweh's people. That he is to look at to Yahweh. And yet we read in 2 Kings chapter 1 that he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub." That is Beelzebub. That is the Lord of the flies. So you have Yahweh, Yes? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have false gods, idols, and so forth. And you have the king of Israel saying, you know where I'm going to get my help? You know where I should go? You know where I should look? I'm going to look to Baal or to Beelzebub or to the Lord of the flies. Not the Lord of creation, not the Lord of heaven and earth, but the Lord of the flies. He continues in the evil of his father and looking after Baal. So he goes then to the, in the text we read that, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up to, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. So Elijah has the fun, I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, that he has the calling that he is to go to King Ahaziah and to tell him, you know what? You have chosen the wrong option, that you are going to Baal, and because you are going to Baal for your help, you are going to die. And what happens in the text? He goes to Baal and he dies. Verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And I said this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that you find this over and over, that promise and fulfillment in the Bible is not just with respect to Jesus, but you see it over and over and over again, that those who heed the word of God are blessed, and that those who fail to heed the word of God, that you see misery coming upon them, or that the promises of curses actually comes upon them. That is that King Ahaziah, because he went to Beelzebub, because he went to the Lord of the flies, that he is now a dead man. He's in the grave. Beelzebub, that's where he was going to look. And then I contrast that with what we read, or what we will read in chapter 5, and the story of Naaman, because Naaman also has a problem, a physical problem, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let's first state that Naaman was a man of status. He was elite. In verse 5, we read about the king sent him with money, and he has almost 1,000 pounds of gold and silver. Not an ounce, not 1 pound. Can somebody tell me what a pound of gold would be worth today? I didn't figure it out. Dave, you would be able to figure that out for us. We'll just say a lot of money. He's a rich man. If I were a rich man, he is the rich man. It's hard to carry, much less calculate, 1,000 pounds of gold and silver. Some critics of the Bible say that this is not believable because he had so much money, no one could have had that much money at that point. The King James Version says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. The New International Version, a great man, highly regarded. The Lord had given him victory as a commander. It's odd that he's a commander of Syria, or he is over the Aramites or the Syrians, and the Lord gives him victory. If he walked into the room, if he was in the fellowship hall, that everybody's eyes would be upon him. Let me see if I can talk to him. Let me see if I can get his autograph. Maybe he would throw me a few coins. Right? If you got 1,000 pounds of gold and silver, what's an ounce to you? That is that he had status, that he had this high social ranking. He had it all, but he also had a problem. He also had a problem. And it's important to remember, even the Bill Gates and the Tom Brady's of the world, that they have needs, that they are image bearers of God. It is the nature of the case that we are dependent, and we all need help at some point in time. And it's true for your rich uncle, too. They may not admit it, they may not grant it, and they may be 100 times richer than you, but they too have needs. They too have needs. And the question is always, who are you going to call? Where are you going to look? He was a mighty man of valor, but a leper, we read in verse 1 of chapter 5. That is that he had a skin disease. There's a debate as to what exactly that might have meant in that day. It was not likely modern day leprosy where limbs would fall off, but probably more like some type of psoriasis, a significant psoriasis. But that's really not the issue as much as that. One, he had a physical disability, that's true, but more than that, he had a symbolic disability. That he had a symbolic disability, that not only was he physically ailing, which is true, right? He had a physical difficulty, but he also had a symbolic disability. That is that he is unclean. He is unclean, and now he is to be excluded from the community. He would not be allowed into the fellowship hall. He's potentially contagious. You would be unclean if you touched him. He is excluded from the community, and more importantly, excluded from God. He is excluded from the community and more importantly, excluded from God. And he is the perfect picture of the natural man, that he achieved all that he could, that he won all the awards, if you will, that he could, that he was the champion, that he was number one, that he had the money, that he had more money than you and me put together, the whole congregation put together. And yet he had a problem. His problem was uncleanness. His wealth, his achievements might have gotten him better health care as a rule, but he still had a problem, and his money could not buy him health, so to speak. And the Syrians, in verse 2 we read, had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So where is salvation coming from, so to speak? The land of Israel. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy." So there's a cure, right? And he needed to go someplace else. He needed to go elsewhere. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So it's as though you had cancer and you said, "I need to go someplace. I think there's a place in Mexico that will heal me. Or maybe I could even go to Texas. And I'll come back restored." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal me of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider in how he seeks a quarrel with me." Now, the king knows he's in trouble. He's no doctor. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he doesn't feel particularly close to God in these matters. So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So that Elisha is the man of God who will speak the word of God, who will bring about God's purposes and God's ends, one who is faithful, who is following in the footsteps of Elijah. Elijah unto Elisha. And Elisha, in verse 10, sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. go to the Jordan and wash 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. I grew up in northern New Jersey, and there was a river, some of you may have heard of it, the Passaic River. And let's just say you would not go there to fish and then eat the fish afterwards. Right? It was the kind of river where you would not go and say, I'm going to go swimming there, and let's see, I'll maybe even take a bath. No, it was polluted, there was heavy pollution, and it was known for that. Perhaps the better illustration here is the Hudson and GE and PCBs and so forth. No offense to anybody here who might have any connections to General Electric. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call out the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy just like that. The just like that is me, not the text. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash them in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The man of status is furious. It's like saying, I'm going to go to Mexico, and what do they tell me to do in Mexico? They tell me to take 2 aspirin. I could have taken 2 aspirin in New York. There's nothing so special here about the river Jordan. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So the servant speaks a word of wisdom, if you will, right? Say, hey, look, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. Look, we came all this way. Why don't we just go through with it, right? Where is this all, you know, what would be the worst of it here? In verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. So he listens, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What do they say? Soft as a baby's bottom. Leprosy, unclean, an outcast. 7 times in the Jordan. And I'm clean. And I'm clean. And certainly there's the text is rich in symbolism, just as his disease was, the symbolic nature of water, even in the Old Testament. Through the cleansing judgment of the flood, the world was created, right? God judges the world in the time of Noah, and the world is, if you will, remade and made pure through that. Or Israel is saved from Pharaoh to serve Yahweh through the baptism waters of the Red Sea, that they go, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and the patristic writers see Israel's crossing the Jordan in a similar light. That is, that as the Israelites passed the Jordan and went into the Promised Land, which is why song after song, that even in the opening song that we have, talks about crossing over the Jordan. And I just listened to a song yesterday or this week. I'm going over the wayfaring stranger. I'm going over the Jordan. I'm just going over to home. That when you pass through, I should say, the Jordan, that there's a cleansing aspect of that. And now the Gentile, the Aramean, is cleansed by the Jordan, and not just externally, because we read in the next verse, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So now he makes his profession, if you will. He professes his faith that there is no God like the God in Israel, that there is no one like him, that he is the only God, that he is the true God. And now I'm going to declare that, and I'm going to declare that publicly, and I'm going to declare that even as an Aramean, and even one who already, quote, has status. And it brings us back, it reminds us of what happens with the ministry of Elijah, and after the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their knees and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." So it's one of the greatest Gentile conversions in the Old Testament, if not the greatest and the richest. The story of Naaman's conversion is one of the most detailed and one of the most sociologically and psychologically rich conversion stories in the Bible. Almost for the first time, the Bible depicts the change of mind and heart, as well as the change of status that occurs when a sinner turns to the God of Israel. Naaman's conversion involves a change of status that makes him acceptable before God. Before this, he was a captain of the host, a great man, a highly honored man, one with many victories and a man of much substance. But the verse ends then with he is a leper. And by the end of the story, though, he is no longer a leper, but made clean and given full status and the right status that he is cleansed. He is cleansed before God and before men. Have anybody here seen what's the name of Brother, Who Art Thou? Or, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And there's a baptism scene, right, where they go down to the river. If I can get the tune in my head, I'll start singing it. I listened to it probably 100 times this week, where there are three ex-cons or cons or escapees and so forth, and they're by a river and they're talking about their next, exploits, sinful exploits, what they're going to do next, and people. Some type of Christian group is going down to the river and singing over and over, "Let's go down to the river and pray." And the convicts are watching this, and one of them says, everyone is looking for an answer. And then one of the convicts runs into the water and ends up being baptized. And he says, "Well, boys, that's it. I have now been redeemed. I have now been redeemed. That preacher done wash away all my sins and transgressions. It's straight and narrow from here on out. It's straight and narrow from here on out." And one of his cohorts says, "Well, and then he ends up saying, "Even the guy that I knocked over," that is that he killed someone. And his friend says, "Oh, I thought you said you were innocent about that." And he says, "Oh, I lied, but I am redeemed and I am forgiven. And my transgressions, even that transgression, has been forgiven to me. Those sins have been washed away. Those sins have been washed away." And I can't help think but Acts 22. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling upon his name." Wash those sins away, calling upon his name. So what's happening then in the two texts that we read, that you've got a Jewish king crying out to Beelzebub, if you will, for salvation or wholeness, and he dies. And the irony then is that you've got a pagan, if you will, leader with all the status in the world, one who does not know and has not been declared to him about the King of Israel. He calls upon the name of the Lord, you could say, and he's redeemed and he's forgiven. And you can't help then but think some of what Paul is talking about in Romans, and not only in Romans, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And when the Jews rejected the word, that he went to Gentiles, and you see great salvation amongst the Gentiles. And it is a warning to those within the church, right? That sometimes those who have been baptized and who are sitting in the pews or in some way are associated with Christianity, they know not to reach out and to call upon the name of the Lord. and that God rejects them because of that. And then at the same time, you have those from the outside coming in with a vibrant and a sweet faith that's calling upon the name of the Lord and trusting upon the Lord. Naaman's profession is as good as it gets. Indeed, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant, which then the postscript, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, right? That Elisha says, keep your money. I don't need your money. You're not buying me. And then you remember what happens to the servant, Gehazi? Gehazi says, well, let me sneak out the back door. I'm taking a little liberty with my language here, right? Let me sneak out the back door. And he goes to Aram and he makes a deal with him. And he comes back and he comes back with his bags full of cash, or we'll say gold and silver. And what happens to Gehazi? The leprosy goes upon him because he did that which was unfaithful before the Lord. That he's going to be leprous for the rest of his life, and the Aramean would be free of such things. There's symbolism in that too. All right, so what? Who cares? What does this mean? How can we learn from this and what we've said so far here today? Naaman says what? So number one, Naaman says, let's go, we should go down to the River Jordan. Really? Do you think I'm a fool? Do you think this is just silly? I have status. I have it all. And the River Jordan isn't going to give me anything. That's his first instinct. And this then leads us to what Paul says, the foolishness of the cross, that as Christians, that this is what we are declaring, the foolishness of the cross, that it seems silly to those who are well-educated. It seems maybe silly even to a professor or two at Purdue or at Union College or at Harvard or at Yale. They hear the story of the gospel and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say that that's ridiculous, that that's unbelievable, that that could not be the case. And the message that we say and the message from God is that we preach Christ crucified, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That is the message, that we have no shame whatsoever, that we preach Christ, that it is crazy, that it is weird, that people dying on a cross and so forth. What are you talking about? And we're saying this is the means by which God provided salvation. And we say yes and amen to that without hesitation as believers in the Lord. And then we boast in that, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Nothing but the blood. So I'm saying that when Naaman said, this is crazy, that's an illustration, or you could say a precursor to people saying that the cross was ridiculous. And Paul speaking about that in Corinthians. Number two, therefore you are to live as free men and free women, not under the burden of guilt. Not under the burden of guilt. And I'm telling you that people want to make you feel guilty when you are not guilty. Look, some here need to repent of particular sins. This is not some blanket statement that you can do whatever you want to do. But those who know Jesus have the forgiveness of Jesus in the blood of Jesus. You have been made clean by the Jordan, by baptism, whatever language we want to use. And that the devil's job from the beginning was to make us feel guilty. So I began with this idea of status, right? How do you have status? And usually what happens, right, historically, people had status because they had mulu. They had lots of money, right? That's where the status is. Well, things changed a little bit in the late half of the 20th century and the 21st century, right? We all have iPhones. I got an iPhone here. That is that we all got these fancy contraptions that help us to do things, that allow us to, if you will, be right up there with, you don't have to be rich. Everybody has it. Almost everybody has it. So what ends up happening then is that, if you will, the leaders to be, how do I say this? That those who have the voice within our culture will then say, I believe in X. I think marriage is a joke, right? Is not necessary so that I can stand out and be more holy than somebody else. That is that they come up with beliefs. Instead of having an iPhone, they come up with beliefs. So I believe we should care for the environment, right? I believe that we should be sympathetic to immigrants, whatever the case may be. But these beliefs they hold, and they're merely luxury beliefs in this sense, that they fly their planes, their jet planes, which take, I don't know what it is, but let's just say 1,000 gallons of fuel per X, right? All to the end that they would save the environment. And I'm telling you that it's hypocrisy, and it's so that you would feel guilty because you don't do all that they do, and you don't view the same things the same way, or that if you don't believe in, if you will, that we should do X, Y, or Z concerning immigration, that you're to feel guilty over that. And then when the migrants come to their town, what do they say? Oh, no, maybe not. And my point is not as much a political commentary, although it is that you, the people of God, have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you are not to walk around feeling guilty. Deal with your sins, deal with them honestly before God, but that you are to be confident and free to serve, that you are to sleep well at night, knowing that that there's a God in Israel who really forgives sins, and let no one suffer you under bondage and the bondage of sin anymore. No one, no matter what their credentials. You are free and cleansed and are to live that way in all confidence and beauty. So just one more point on this, right? So what happens is that they come up with a luxury belief, and then everybody else believes that luxury belief, so they have to, in one way, then distinguish themselves again. So now they need a new luxury belief, right? And then everybody catches up with that luxury belief. And then they need one more new luxury belief, because they always have to distinguish themselves to make themselves, if you will, the ones with status. And you can't keep up with them. You can agree with whatever they're saying today, but tomorrow it'll just be something else. So lastly then, get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill, that know that you have been redeemed and to live that way. The preacher done washed away all my transgressions and sins, and it's on the straight and narrow from here on out. That is that you are to be confident that you are the people of God, sleeping well, serving with gusto, and singing with great joy unto the Lord. There. 2 Kings 5 and a little commentary. May God bless us with our eyes on Jesus, and may we be confident and encouraged in him. So let us pray. Oh Lord, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and may it be so, and apply that to our hearts here. May we get off of our self-righteous, self-proclamations, and to be given over fully to God, holy to God, in every way possible. In Jesus we pray. Amen.